Certainly want to welcome a number of our visitors this morning. We're very glad you're here. Those of you who have maybe not had a chance, make sure you meet Sherry's family, who's sitting up in the front row with her. We're just glad that those guys are here and have had a chance to spend some time with them. There's also some of the brethren from the Spanish congregation are here. Apparently, most of the Spanish brethren went down to Maryland this weekend. I guess there's a retreat or some big thing going on down there, and they've decided that the ones who didn't make it are here with us today. We're really glad you guys are here, and I see several other faces that I'm not familiar with. We're glad you guys are here. We hope you'll spend a few moments with us before you leave today and get to know us. Shall we go to our Heavenly Father in prayer before we begin? Our Father, we are those who have accepted the gospel and believe that it is the truth. And we know, Father, that the truth is, in fact, the most powerful thing in the world, if not sometimes one of the things that is most often rejected by the society at large. We just pray today, Lord, that you would give us the strength to stand firm in that, because we know it's right. We know it comes from you. We know you are not only our Creator and Redeemer, but the one who establishes what is true. Bless us today, Father, by your grace, because we know we need forgiveness for not having adhered to the truth at times. And bless us today, Father, with a love for one another and for those around us, that we might shed your grace abroad and wherever we go. Take care of our families, Father. Provide for our needs in all things. And may you help us this week to live lives of holiness and find joy in doing so. We pray it in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. I kind of want to preface my remarks this morning by giving you, I guess, a way that Janet and I have tried in some ways to be parents, okay? One of the things that I think we learned, and I think most of you kind of know intuitively, parents need to be parents, okay? And we kind of... In our own minds, at least, we made ourselves think about it in terms of parents are the wall, okay? It's not like the kids have to climb over the wall, but we are the firm fixture that the kids sometimes have to bang up against. And by that firm fixture, I mean we are the ones who set the standards for them. We help them understand what is right and wrong, and we don't bend on that, okay? If they're going to try to bend the rules, they're going to run into us, okay? And maybe a good way to think about it is we're kind of like what I've heard called a velvet-covered brick. Kind of soft on the outside, we're helpful, we love them, but when they try to run into us, bang, okay? It's not going to move. I think in some ways the church for society is kind of like that, okay? We're kind of that velvet-covered brick. There's some rules and there's some standards by which we adhere to. They do not change. No matter what society tries to tell us, no matter how much they seek to intimidate us, we do not change. And we stand firm, but we do so in a loving, kind of velvet-covered way. And I want to look at that today in terms of what we see going on here in Mark chapter 6. So if you haven't turned to Mark chapter 6 now, that would be a good thing to do right at this point. Jesus experiences something here that is a significant feature of his ministry. His hometown refuses to accept that he was anything extraordinary. It's interesting because I don't think this is the first time he's come home. In Luke chapter 4, we read about an occasion that he went home to his hometown. It's kind of where he started. And in Luke chapter 4, the visit very soon became not only a confrontation, but very quickly an angry mob. You may remember that. Jesus said, you know, today this prophecy about sharing the good news to the poor and so on and so forth has been fulfilled in your hearing. And that sounded really good to them until they realized he was preaching against them. And so they got very angry. So I don't think this is the first time he's been home, but he's kind of been back. That's where he started. Now he comes back to them. I don't know that I can prove this, but I kind of wonder if they weren't still a little angry about the original statements, okay? you know, he mentions to them that, you know, at that one point that, you know, God sent Elisha back in the Old Testament to Naaman, a non-Jew, to heal him. They didn't like that. So I don't know if there's still some residual thought going on. They still thought about it, but whatever is going on in their minds, we'll see that it's sort of kind of similar, but maybe not the angry mob reaction. But it's very interesting to see, because this is the thing that prompts Jesus to come up with this prophet without honor statement, okay? So if you look at Mark chapter 6, verses 1 through 6, there are three words that actually tell us their response, the response of the people that he's preaching to. Number one is they were astonished. That's in verse 2. They were astonished at his wisdom and his mighty works. Even though he couldn't do many of them there, I'm sure they'd heard about them. Okay? This little boy Jesus that you remember, he's out doing all these miracles. And they just, what? Not him, not Jesus. We know who he is. He's the carpenter's son, blah, 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 you know, et cetera, et cetera. So they're kind of like shocked. They're astonished at it. Number two is they're offended in verse 3. And, you know, Mark makes the point here, they were all familiar with his family. And, you know, we read in John chapter 7, verse 5, that some of his family were skeptical. And you remember there's been some times where they came to get him because they thought he was kind of beside himself. That's earlier in Mark chapter 3. So, you know, his family's, they're not getting it either. But they're offended by that. You know, it doesn't seem to make sense to us, but be that as it may, that was their reaction. The third reaction is basically unbelief. Verse 6. And their particular unbelief makes Jesus marvel. He's kind of astonished. It's like, what? I don't understand this. You know, how is this happening? It seems so apparent maybe to him and to a lot of others, but to them, they just got all these barriers they seem to have to overcome in order to get to the point of belief. They can't seem to do it. One commentator that I read had the following to say, which I thought was a very interesting insight. It said, at the speaking of the word of Christ, there is sometimes offense and unbelief. Even good news may be received and treated as bad news. And perhaps by those who would be expected to be more receptive. You know, you would expect the people of the children of Israel, maybe even those closest to him, would have said, wow, we're really glad to hear this. This is all good news. It was good news, but it turned out bad news to them. Well, you know, I'm kind of not sure where to go with this whole business about Jesus not being accepted among his own people. But I will kind of take this tack with it. Look at what happens to most of the prophets in the Old Testament. Most of them were rejected at first. I'm guessing that it really wasn't until later on that the guys who were the really powerful prophets, the ones whose writings we have, from what I can see, it wasn't well received at first. It wasn't until after the fact they went, oh, gee, you know, he was right. A couple of examples will suffice. Jeremiah chapter 18 and verse 18. And Jeremiah chapter 20 and verse 10. Both of these passages show a man whose work was frustrating every time he turned around. And was resisted a lot every time he turned around. And you remember, Jeremiah preached just prior to the Babylonian revolution. The Babylonian captivity. And one of the things that, I guess I got July 4th on my mind. I don't know what it is. But the fact is, he was trying to warn them that destruction was coming. And they went, get out of here, you're wrong. In fact, it wasn't just get out of here, you're wrong. It was, you know what, we really don't like you anymore. Jeremiah chapter 18, verse 18, here's one of the things he said. Then they said, meaning the people, come let us make plots against Jeremiah. For the law shall not perish from the priest, nor counsel from the wise, nor the word from the prophet. Come let us strike him with the tongue, and let us not pay attention to any of his words. Hey, talk about a prophet not receiving any honor. You know, they just, and this is not just the only time this happens in Jeremiah. It happens over and over and over again. And Jeremiah gets pretty frustrated. Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 10 says, for I hear many whispering. Now, again, this is Jeremiah speaking here. Terror is on every side. Denounce him. Let us denounce him. Say all my close friends watching for my fall. Whew, these are people that are friends of his, and suddenly they've all turned against him. You know, Jeremiah was a lone voice more often than not. And, you know, it's very apparent if you were to read through the book of Jeremiah, that, you know, he gets very frustrated with it. And he gets kind of angry at God sometimes. Why are you letting this happen? Be that as it may, he was not well received. Again, I think afterwards they looked at him and went, gee, we should have listened, you know. Ezekiel chapter 2 and Ezekiel 33 is another indication of a prophet who is not received during the time that he is preaching, that he's working. Now, Ezekiel's the prophet during the same time as Jeremiah, but he's already been taken to Babylon. He was taken in the first wave of people who were captured, okay? So he's over in Babylon, kind of saying the same things that Jeremiah was saying. And one of the things that happens in chapter 2 and verse 5, God tells Ezekiel, and whether they hear or refuse to hear, for they are a rebellious house, they will know that a prophet has been among them. Okay, so they're going to know eventually that Ezekiel's words were words that perhaps they should have listened to. And Ezekiel 33 kind of brings that out even more. All right. In Ezekiel chapter 33, verses 30 through 33, listen to how they're treating him. As for you, son of man, your people who walk together about you by the walls and at the doors of the houses, say to one another, each to his brother, come and hear what the word is that comes from the Lord. And that sounds pretty good at first. And they come to you as people come, and they sit before you as my people, and they hear what you say, but they will not do it. For with lustful talk in their mouths they act, and their heart is set on their gain. And behold, you are to them like one who sings wonderful songs with a beautiful voice and plays well on an instrument. For they hear what you say, but they will not do it. When this comes, and come it will, then they will know that a prophet has been among them. So, you know, the prophets are rejected more often than not. And I could go on and on. In Amos chapter 7, Amos is threatened by the priests to stop preaching. In Micah chapter 7 and verse 5, Micah realizes that sometimes his enemies are going to be the members of his own household. And you'll know perhaps that Elijah and Elisha, the very early of the prophetic workers, they prophesied during one of the worst periods of Israel's history. And even though Elijah had this great battle that he won on Mount Carmel, people still did not listen to him. And then the next that came along, Elisha. And one of the things they were demanding of people was that they change their lives. That's what got people riled up, I'm pretty certain. They didn't want anybody to tell them, you know, you're not right, you got to repent. But that was their message. You're not serving God faithfully? You got to change your ways on that. That's where we become the brick. That's where the church, I believe, has to take over and say, that's part of our message. So by the time we get back to Mark chapter 6, this time verses 7 through 13, we begin to see that same message handed down from Christ or from the prophets through John the Baptist to Jesus, to the apostles, to the church. And it's pretty much the same message that the prophets had, and that was, you got to change. Guys, you're not right with God in the state that you're in. And we hear that John the Baptist clearly stands squarely in that prophetic tradition. Listen to what the angel tells Zechariah even before John is born in Luke chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. He will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. You see that word turn? There's a change there. Basically, you got to turn back. You got to repent. And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. John's message was one, guys, get yourself ready. Change your hearts, change your life because God's coming. Well, that carries over in the fact that in Luke chapter 3, verse 18, it says John preached them good news. Repentance doesn't always sound like good news. But you see, good news was first prompted by the need for repentance. If you're willing to do that, what you have coming is good news. And you see, when Jesus begins his ministry in Mark chapter 1, verses 14 to 15, one of the very first things out of his mouth, repent and believe the good news. Okay? Repentance always comes first. It's always one of those things that people have to change. And to the apostles back in Luke, I'm sorry I'm jumping around some this morning, but that's kind of the way my lesson is set up. But if we go back to Mark, we realize that in verse 12 of Mark chapter 6, when Jesus sends out the apostles, listen to what their message was. So they went out and proclaimed that people should repent. This was preparation for the coming of the Christ. This was preparation for the gospel. All the other instructions he gives them about, you know, taking this, taking that, that's kind of beside the point at this juncture. The main message is, what did they say to them? And you'll notice that Jesus assumes here, some people are just not going to listen. What's going to be good news to some is going to sound like bad news to others. And so what Jesus tells me is, look, when they don't listen, go out to the city gate and do this. You know, just shake everything off. It's a symbolic gesture saying, guys, you don't receive God, God's not going to receive you. We are rejecting you. So it was a very strong symbolism that he tells them to do. But Jesus tells them that's going to happen. There's going to be some places that will just not listen to them. However, they need to recognize here, one thing that happens is when they cast out many demons, that just highlights the validity of the message, doesn't it? They had power. They had power over the spiritual forces of darkness. So if that wasn't enough to convince people that, you know, the message of repentance was a valid message, there probably wasn't going to be too many other things to do it. But here we are, several thousand years later. And I think, like the apostles, we are called. In verse 7, Jesus called the apostles to him. We are sent. In verse 7 also, he sends them out. But we need to recognize that we are often rejected, as in Jesus warning them in verse 11. That's what's going to happen. Repentance. It's a difficult message. Maybe it's difficult for us to endure because it means there's something wrong with me. I have to change, okay? And it's not just, well, everybody else has to change. I have to change. But you see, there's some good news embedded in that, okay? But we have to realize, I think, in a way, the good news has to be preceded by the bad news. And the bad news is that we are under the judgment of God. You know, in John chapter 3, verse 17, Jesus says, I didn't come to judge the world, but to save the world. But if you read a little further on in that section in John chapter 3, it becomes very clear that in verse 19, the world is already under the judgment of God. The world is already caught in the grip of a persistent and devious darkness. And it affects every human heart, okay? And until we recognize that fact, the good news is not really good news. Who cares if Jesus loves me? I mean, that sounds a little odd to say, perhaps, but I mean, who really cares? Unless we come to the realization that, you know what? God doesn't like our situation. We are under God's judgment. The good news of God brings us an opportunity. And we need to be able to couch it that way, I think, when we are witnesses to people in our communities. We need to be able to say to them, you know what? God gives us an opportunity, freedom to escape the judgment of God. And since it's, July 4th weekend, maybe an allusion to our founding documents is not all that inappropriate. But, you know, in the Bill of Rights, we are told that we are endowed by our Creator with certain inalienable rights, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That's critical, the way they worded that. The Bill of Rights does not guarantee us happiness. It doesn't guarantee that everything's going to be provided for us. What it guarantees is that we have the opportunity to pursue happiness. And when that is taken away from us, that's a right we should have, but we are given by our Creator, as they say it in that particular language they use there, okay? We have a choice. And see, the beauty of the good news, the bad news, good news of the gospel is that we now have a choice. We have the freedom to escape the judgment of sin. That's what repentance is. It is a change of life that gives us the freedom to be different than we were before. And you see, in the gospel, we must choose to repent and turn our lives over to God. Peter says in Acts chapter 2, verse 40, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. He's given them an opportunity. You know, that can sound like bad news. Why is this generation corrupt? Why should I worry about saving myself? I mean, you can come up with all kinds of excuses. The fact is, if you see it as an opportunity, it's really good. It is really good news that we have this opportunity. The gospel is not blanket coverage for sin. I'm saying that with realizing that there's a caveat there. It kind of is, but kind of isn't. It is in the sense that it washes away all of our sins. But it isn't if we refuse to change. And change is part of our message. Change is the brick, if you will, in the velvet covered. Okay, it's what people have to run up against when they try to turn to God, when they come to the church. There has to be a standard, okay? And that standard is sin is not going to be tolerated by God in any of us. Not in everybody out there, or just in everybody out there, but in us as well. And it's important for us to see that. And for those of us who have already made that decision, we have to realize that repentance becomes not just a one-time event, it's a way of life. You know, as you grow in the faith, you learn more and more things about yourself as compared to God and Christ. Well, I guess I'm not doing that one all that well. You know, maybe I'm grumbling a little too much, or maybe I'm doing something else that, you know, I never thought about before, but now I kind of need to work on that, don't I? As Wayne likes to always say, we're works in progress. And that work in progress is because we know that we're not perfect, but we know we have the power of the Holy Spirit, we have the power of God's grace, we have the redemption from our sins because of those things. So we kind of keep moving forward. Repentance for us becomes a way of life. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 17, Paul tells the Ephesian church, no longer walk the way the Gentiles do. And after that particular statement, he gives some real specifics. Let me give you a couple of them. Ephesians 4 and verse 25, he says, put away falsehood. Speak the truth with your neighbor. One way to do that, stop telling lies. Okay? Change the way you talk. That's a pretty important one, don't you think? We no longer walk the way most people do anymore. We're a people who seek to tell the truth to each other. Tell it the right way and know when to speak, but in fact, don't lie anymore. Verse 26, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. I'm going to take a pretty wild guess here and just say that most of us, at least one time in our lives, has probably felt angry for the wrong reason. Some of us maybe a little more often than others, all right? Anger is one of those things that has to be managed because the anger of man does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. That's in James chapter 1. So Paul says, don't let the sun go down while you're still angry. Verse 28, he says, let the thief no longer steal. You know, so if stealing had been your way of life, or even just a sort of a sidelight to your life, stop. In fact, become a productive member of society. He goes on to say, look, you should be working hard so that you can provide for others rather than taking what others have. That's a big change for some people. And of course, verse 31 is one that I think can work for all of us. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Those are extremely challenging concepts, but it's Paul saying to the church, guys, you have to change some things. This is not the way we live under the gospel. It's very interesting to me, one of the images that the Apostle Paul gives us in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 through 17. He contrasts what I would simply say aroma versus odor, or sweet smell versus rotten stench. To some people, Paul will say, the message of the cross and repentance reeks of the odor of death to many people. You go back and read that passage. That's really what he's saying. 2 Corinthians 2, 14 through 17. But to those of us who have already accepted the gospel, it is the sweet aroma of life. And to anyone who finds hope in it, it is a pleasant, sweet aroma. We have several wonderful plants in our backyard, not the least of which is honeysuckle and some other plants. You get out there a certain time of the year and the aroma just fills the yard, and it's so pleasant. Well, that's really what the gospel is. Even the message of repentance is good news. It can be good news, but it can also be bad news to people. It is a reality that the church must adhere to. And in the climate in which we live, maybe that becomes a little more difficult. But it does one thing. It clarifies things. And you see, we can help clarify things by being the velvet cover of being kind, compassionate, loving, accepting in the people that we encounter every day, even those whose lives are 180 degrees out of phase with the gospel. We can present the velvet cover, but we also have to be the brick. We have to be able to be firm. Guys, I'm sorry, but you know, God calls us to repent. And maybe we can help people to see the good news in that. But that's what the church is. And that's who we are among a people whose lives are not living properly. The prophets and the prophetic voice, in a way, it's kind of always been excluded from polite society. And it's because they demand a change. And for telling people the truth about their sin, they confronted sin. They demanded changed lives. Seems like when Jesus went home, there was a little more to it than that. But I suspect even among the general population, the people that you live with, the people you work with, you're still going to encounter that. Be firm. You have the truth. You know the truth. You have good news. And help people see the good news behind what appears at first to be bad news. People in the grip of evil have always and perhaps will always resist this. But come what may, the good news must always be accompanied by the command to repent and change. We rejoice in that opportunity, don't we? We know the good news in that. We know that despite what we have done, us personally, God says to us, come on in. Come on in. We'll help you change. You know, and isn't that really what the church does with us? And we, as we build a community and we build ourselves up in the faith, we're really helping one another to become the people that God wants us to be. And so we have that opportunity today not only to do that for ourselves, but to encourage you to come out of a corrupt generation in order to live a life that leads to eternity. We want to provide that opportunity for you. Wayne and I are always available to talk to you if you prefer not to come forward, or you may just come forward. But we want you to express your need. If you have a sin that you're struggling with, we want to help you with that. And we certainly want to give you the opportunity to accept the gospel for the first time. And we do that now all together. We stand and sing our song of encouragement.